Good morning. My name is Johnny. I lead the team in our Bognor site. It's so good to be with you this morning. I have the joy of coming on staff in September too. I have officially finished my time as a teacher. I finished that this week. And in September, I'll be joining staff because my contract theoretically tells me I'm there until the 31st, even though there are no children. So I get the summer holidays, which I'm excited about. And whilst I was a teacher, there were different habits that I started to have. And it's probably not the healthiest, but it was my addiction. It's the only word I can use really to describe it. An addiction to coffee. It would be the first thing I did when I came in the morning. I wouldn't go and speak to a colleague. I wouldn't think about how I was going to nurture the young minds of the future. My only focus was getting on that kettle on and making sure that I had a coffee. Saying that, if I didn't have my coffee fix, I would probably look a little bit like this. I'm hoping this morning that I look a little bit different to that, and I'm hoping I'm a bit more awake than that this morning. I'm pretty sure many of us, though, have a habit like this. It may be a morning coffee fix, it might not be, but we are constantly in need of something to sustain us, something to keep us going through the day. Whether we know it or not, it might be a fuel that we need, the fuel of sleep, it might be money, it might be food or air or rest, even relationships. Lockdown really made it clear to us how much we are in need of relationships as human beings. And as human beings, we often think that we don't need others. We often think that we don't need others' help. It's like my coffee in the morning. I think if I have that, I don't need to sleep as long at night. It doesn't matter that my kids wake me up at night. And instead, what we do is we place a real high value on independence. I wrote reports this year, and so often I was writing, typing them away, and so often I was saying how I'm so pleased so-and-so has become really independent over this year. It's really amazing how they've become more independent. I can't tell you how many reports I wrote saying those things. We love it, and there is sometimes an idea that we don't really need anything or anyone else to help us in life. But the real truth is, as human beings, we're a needy bunch. This morning, I want to explore how we need something, but God, he doesn't need anything. This is called God's self-sufficiency. It's his self-sufficient character. And I'm going to expand on that, and we're going to explore that in a moment. But obviously, in the modern age, I Googled the question, how can I be self-sufficient? How can I be someone who is self-sufficient? And firstly, there were 360 million results. So I thought I would share with you some of my favorites, some that were really helpful. So if you are somebody who is wanting to be independent and completely self-sufficient, here's a bit of advice for you. The first one I found that I really enjoyed was to get rid of your grass in your garden and change it to edible lawn. I personally am not sure what edible lawn is, but there you go. You need to change your lawn over. Also, something that might be helpful in terms of your food that you eat, would be if you got some backyard chickens. Get some in your back garden, get some chickens. If you can't get any chickens, they did recommend that you get a dairy cow to help provide the milk for you. Another one was to learn to make soap. That would be a helpful one just to keep yourself clean and hygienic. My favorite of all, and I'll explain why it is my favorite, is never, ever be too proud to ask for help. That doesn't make sense, because surely that is the opposite for being self-sufficient. By definition, self-sufficiency means that I provide everything I need without anything external helping me or anyone else to help me there. And as you can see, a bit of it was about food or hygiene or basic survival needs, a lot of the things that when I Googled about it and I found out. But this, it's still not self-sufficiency. For example, if I need to feed my family, I still need the massive cow in the garden to be able to feed them, to be able to provide milk or the beef. I still need the chickens there. I still need, if I'm to shelter myself, I still need the shelter to keep me dry. Human beings were created to need. We were created to need, whether it was a physical need, a spiritual need, an emotional need, or relational need. But the difference is God is not like that. God is not like us. God is self-sufficient. So we're going to look at what does that mean? And what does this characteristic of God, his self-sufficiency, tell us about him as well? So what does it mean? First of all, God's self-sufficiency means that he is not like us. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need his coffee in the morning to give him the energy to get through the day. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, work together in relationship and in harmony. And God does not have a singular need. He doesn't need anything. Acts 17 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For in him we live and move and have our being." God is creating and sustaining everything. He himself is created by nothing, for he is eternally and perfectly providing for himself. He created everything. He never gets hungry. He never gets thirsty. He's needless of anything. He doesn't grow weary. He's unflagging in strength. He is self-sufficient. He is needed by all and needing nothing. And there is a moment in Exodus when God well and truly demonstrates this self-sufficient quality that he has. It's one of his first interactions with Moses. And so this is what it says in Exodus. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" Now, the funny thing in this moment, in this famous burning bush scene, is the burning bush itself. Because the one thing that the text explicitly tells us is that the bush wasn't actually burning. That though the fire was in the bush, the bush was not in any way the fuel of the fire. God did not need the wood to keep the fire going, to keep it burning. Do you understand what I'm saying? Though the fire engulfed the tree, engulfed the bush, it did not consume it. It didn't make any charcoal. It didn't leave any ash on the floor. And because of this, some suggest that we should probably stop calling it the burning bush and instead call it the fuelless fire. it's a little picky, but I think this has actually got something core here, and it's something core of what God is revealing to Moses about himself, and revealing about himself to us as well, because this fuelless fire is more than God's way of going, Moses, hey Moses, I'm over here. It's more than that. It's a manifestation, a revelation of God, of his character, of his nature. And he goes on later to tell Moses his name as well. And this God is a fuelless fire. He doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. But what else does his self-sufficiency show us about him? Firstly, we can see that he is a creator and meets our needs. He doesn't need the bush to fuel his fire because he is God the creator. Yet he still meets our needs. Because God is self-sufficient, he meets his own needs, which means he doesn't need us. God is the one who made us, not the other way around. He knows every detail about our life. He knows what it will look like, how long our lives will be. He is Creator God. And we live in a world where we often think, if I do all the right things in this Christian life, and if I try really hard, then God owes me something. But the reality is, God is creator. He needs absolutely nothing for us. He doesn't owe us anything. Romans says it this way, who has given a gift to him that might be repaid? None of us. I don't. You don't. We are not in a bargain with him where we say, all right, God, if I live this kind of life and if I do that, you give me my heart's desire. Because sometimes what we do is we make up promises to ourselves that are nowhere in Scripture. And what we end up doing, I know I've done this personally, I know many others, we get upset when God doesn't fulfill the promises that we made to ourselves. We've got to be careful that when we look at God, we understand that he is creator. He is the one who is self-sufficient, and it's not us. Wayne Grudem says it this way, people have sometimes thought that God created human beings because he was lonely and he needed friends with other persons. If that were true, it would certainly mean that God is not completely independent of creation. He would not be self-sufficient. Because God is self-sufficient, he has companionship. He's got it already. God has companionship already, but he offers it to us still. It's not unlikely that if you're listening this morning that you may have grown up being taught, if you've grown up in a Christian family or been going to church for years, you may have been taught that God needed companionship or love, and that's the thing that motivated him to create humanity. Initially, that sounds really sweet and really nice, and God really needed me. That's so lovely. But it's not true. It's not true of his character, and it's completely unsupported in the Bible. I'm sorry to tell you and be the one to break it to you this morning that God doesn't have like a human shaped, I can't make human, make it look like a human with my hands. He hasn't got a human shaped hole in his heart that we need to come along and fill in. There are no holes. There are no voids. There are no gaps in his being. He's already wholly loving, and at the same time, he is wholly loved. He's completely loving, and he is completely loved. He's loved in the Trinity. The Father has always loved the Son, who's always loved the Spirit, who's always loved the Father. It's just like a circle, keeps going round. They are in unity together. They are in harmony as one. We're so different as human beings. We are broken. We are limited creatures. I will always fall short, completely fall short, of being able to fulfill and meet all of Kim's needs. Kim is my wife. I will always fall short of being able to fulfill and meet her needs as a human being, let alone trying to fulfill the needs of God. So do you know what that means? We can take a deep breath because we are not meeting the relational needs of God. That's not why we were created. Could you imagine God saying to me, "Wow, Johnny, man, you're so wise." Could you imagine what it would be like if I was trying to run Grace Church without you? That's why I need you on staff. You complete me. You complete what I'm trying to do in the church. It's all about you. Or even, you could look at Abraham in the Bible. Oh, Abraham, when I met you, it was like the future just fell into place. I knew how many descendants you would have. Oh, Abraham, I'd be lost without you. You know what? These sentiments, they work so well in a romantic comedy movie or an anniversary card, but they are so way off in our thinking of God. It has not, and it has never been God who is to declare his need for us. It's the opposite. In contrast, it is us to say, "Oh God, I need you. I'm desperate for you." And for him to say, "I am." Does it later on in this chapter of Exodus. God says, "I am." Declares his name to Moses. God saying, "I am the one you need." Although he doesn't need us, he loves us. He's not looking for us to fill a lack in him, but he is looking to fill us up with himself. He is pleased to be glorified either through you or in spite of you, but he does not need you. He'll be glorified in me, either through me or in spite of me, but he does not need me. Because God is self-sufficient, he might not need us, but he knows us. He is a holy God that knows us. God is the source of all life for everything and everyone else. The fire that sets others ablaze, that's what God is. Moses here in this moment, he's set ablaze by God to lead the people of Israel. He goes out and leads the people of Israel. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." Note right here that this God, this one that's in a bush, doesn't need anything else. He knows Moses by name. He knows you by name. This God, he knows the names of pharaohs. He knows the names of kings and queens. But he also knows the name of a man who has made nothing of his life. A man completely forgotten by others. A man who at times he doesn't even know himself. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." This is the first time that word holy is used to talk about God in the Old Testament. These words, "Do not come any closer," and this command, and it might have been because of the fuelless fire that God said it, but God reveals to Moses in saying those words, "Don't come any closer," he reveals to Moses he is a holy God, a God who he can't be touched. He stands completely apart. He is above everything. He is over Moses. He is over us, and he is over all. The biblical word holy means exactly that, that he is set apart, that he is distinct. He's in a different league. He's in a different category than anyone or anything else on this planet. Is there a created species that's self-sustaining? No. Does that mean God can't be? Certainly not. God can be that if he wants. He is set apart. He is different to us. One commentator says it this way. I love how he says it, that God was too holy for shoes. God was too holy for shoes. Maybe, might have been the case, but more likely, Moses needed to take off of his shoes. Take off his shoes, because this was a sign of respect and honor. To take off his shoes meant that Moses recognized that he was the one not in charge. He was not in charge there. He was not the one sustaining himself. He was just a recipient of God's gracious, sustaining power and a holy revelation and in his presence. Just realized where he was. How often do you take your shoes off in front of God? I don't mean that literally. I don't mean going, oh, hi God, yep, just take my shoes off. No. How often do you come in reverence and awe? In Exodus 3, God reveals that majestic magnificence of his self-sufficiency and his character. And what that does to Moses is it leads Moses to a point where he is trusting him. He's trusting God and he's leading the people of God out of Egypt. That's what he goes and does. If we do not try and grasp the sustaining quality in just some small way, oh man, it just restricts us in our worship. It restricts us in seeing the bigger picture of what God is like. God wants us to see the bigger picture. It's like a cube. If you were to have a cube and you want to just, you look at it straight on, you see one face. If you turn it, you'll see a different face. You turn it again, you see a different. Turn it upside down, you see the top or the bottom. When we explore a characteristic like his self-sufficiency, it allows us to see his holiness. And we see the Trinity, or we see his compassion. We can see so many other parts of him. We can see that he is a God who is with us. Because God is self-sufficient. He comforts us. He is with us. Knowing that God is self-sufficient shows that he will comfort us in the present. In this moment that Moses is in, he recognizes just, whoa, the sheer weight of the call of God on his life. And so a little bit later on, we didn't read it, but a little bit later on, he hesitates and he goes, oh, he's trying to think of a way out. And he does what we all do. We point at our own insufficiency. Who am I? Who am I that you should send me? Who am I that I should go and do that? You know what God does? God points Moses back to his all-sufficiency. In verse 12, but I'm with you. The all-sufficiency, the all-sufficient God should bring us and overwhelm us with his comfort. When God has called us to do something, we can rest in the fact that the God who flung stars into space, created the universe, he's going to equip us and be with us as we go ahead and face the tasks that we face. So God's self-sufficient character, it's a good thing. It shows us more of what he's like. When we look at the characteristic of God, like his self-sufficiency, we see so many other attributes of himself. My prayer for you this morning is that you will allow that to stir you in your worship, to look up and see the great big picture of God. But for a minute, I want you to think about what would it be like if God were not self-sufficient? If he didn't have this characteristic, which then shows us other elements of himself, what if he didn't have that? Imagine if God were like us. What would that mean? Well, first of all, it would mean that he were limited. If he needed anything outside of himself, he would not be, he would be capable to be controlled by that thing, by that need. A need is a limit, and we've looked at already so far that God doesn't have a limit. And because he has no need outside of himself, that means God can't be controlled, he can't be coerced, he can't be manipulated, blackmailed by anything that possesses what he lacks. Last year, I went to Legoland. I went for my daughter's birthday. My daughter's birthday was this week, but last year we were going to Legoland. And while we were there, what did we do when we were hungry? We spent a fortune, because that's what you do in a place like that. At a place like Legoland or Thought Park or other amusement parks are available, people, they will spend the day there, maybe more. They go to the hotel, for example, and they'll need to eat. So as a result, the company makes a slice of pizza worth about £1,000. Legoland have worked out the hungrier you are, the more you're going to pay. This idea of need and control happens in many other parts of our life too. Our needs influence our decisions. A need for money might influence us to steal, or a need for attention can influence us to speak or dress in a certain way. The greater our need, the greater our potential to be coerced or influenced by our need. Our needs weaken us when we are facing temptations. But the good news is, God is not like us. He's not like us. James 1, verse 13, in probably my version of it. This isn't word for word. But James 1, verse 13 tells us that there is no carrot dangling in front of God that he might need. In turning to him and acknowledging our need and trusting his wisdom and in how he meets our needs, worship is created in our hearts and we learn to rest in him. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God wants to be the source that you and I go to in our need. And he has got the resources to care for us emotionally, spiritually, and physically. But why don't we? Why don't we go to the source of our needs? We so often fail to go there. We go to something else. We go to, when we're in dire straits financially, we go more into debt, or we go and steal. Those are extremes, aren't they? But we do. We don't go to the source who has all our needs in his hands. We see where we were created to need early on in the Bible. From Genesis 1 to 3, even before sin comes in, Adam and Eve, they depended on God for breath in their lungs, food in their bellies, for water to wash in, the land, the light. They had needs that were both physical, spiritual, and relational, even before sin came into the world. God created them, and he created us as needy. That in their needs, that we and them might turn to the source of all needs, acknowledge their need and worship God. But sin did come into the world. And so what ended up happening is that instead, we preferred to do it our own way. We saw, just like Adam and Eve did, we saw human need as a flaw, and we thought that human self-sufficiency, that is the greatest achievement. We can need in sinful ways. We can need in sinful ways. We can take out more debt and ignore financial help. And we can confuse our needs with wants as well, but we are not created to be self-sufficient. sufficient. Growing as a Christian is about increasing dependence on God and not increased dependence on ourselves. Growing as a Christian is about increasing dependence on God and not increased dependence on ourselves. Relying on ourselves for self-sufficiency and not God's, we deny our need for God. We deny our need for others as well. We deny our need for those in the church. And we start to live in a place of isolation and struggle and just keep going. I'll keep my head above the water. And that's not where God designed us to be. He didn't design us there. He designed us to flourish. He wants us to flourish. So what are some of the markers that we can see with self-sufficiency in our own lives? Well, first of all, prayerlessness. We can develop prayerlessness when we become self-sufficient and we stop coming to God to knock on his door and say, God, I need you for this. I need your help in this. I need your peace. I need this. We forget to ask. We stop praying in worship to God. We stop confessing, God, yeah, I was stupid. I shouldn't have done that. And what we end up thinking is that we are the true provider in our lives. Prayerlessness leads us to becoming the point where we think, I am the true provider in my life. Another marker is forgetfulness. We can be like Israel. We forget how God has provided for us in the past. I personally do this with money. We've seen God, Kim and I have seen God come through countless times. Yet what we do is we go, oh, we're a bit tight for money. It's going to be really tough. And we worry. We forget. Do you not remember when? The countless times. And we turn and trust in the idol of self that we've adopted from the culture around us. We can also develop an anger in trial when we try to become self-sufficient in ourselves. When a difficulty brings to light that we are limited, we feel angry that a need hasn't been met. Instead of seeing a trial as a chance to lean into God and push in to God, we rely on ourselves and we feel, oh God, you owe me for this. You owe me for how hard I'm working. Why am I in this trial? Why am I in this difficult place? We also can have a lack of conviction in our own sin. We're unable to spot our personal need for forgiveness. We can sit in a preach or we can read a passage and we think that, oh, it's just a general point to other people. He's not talking to me. It's not talking to me personally. God doesn't want to speak to me and speak into our lives. We can lack that. We can lack a conviction of going, actually, God, you want me to change that. You want me to grow in my walk with you. And when we're avoiding people as well, we avoid coming to church, for example. We avoid community. When we self-rely, we think that we don't need anyone else to help us. And what we do is we struggle to build long-lasting relationships, which are deep and which are authentic relationships. And we then grow on to conceal ourselves. We conceal who we are. We want to preserve our own way of working. And we conceal our true feelings and our true anxieties and the real state of our lives, our messy lives that we have. It's probably more contagious than coronavirus. It's called finitis. You might have heard me say this before. It's when someone asks you, are you okay? And you go, I'm fine. It's when you do that, but you're not fine. God made us to share life in community, the good bits and the bad bits. Another marker of self-sufficiency is our lack of humility as well. Sometimes we struggle to see this one. It's a tough one to see sometimes. Even when our need is obvious, we rely so much on ourselves that we don't ask or even receive help. And when we do receive help, what we do is become red-faced and really embarrassed. And I might even get to the point of resenting that, oh, how dare you help me? to do that. I was going to do it on my own. I could do it on my own. And there's a lack of accountability as well. When we self-rely, there's a lack of accountability. When we rely so much on ourselves, we believe the lie that you got this, man, you got this. That's, first of all, I'm sorry if I insulted any Americans there with my poor accent. But that idea of you've got this, as a result, we don't go looking for wisdom. We don't go to Stephen and saying, oh, we're facing this with our kids. Did you ever face this similar situation? We don't do that. And we think that any feedback on our sin issues we receive, they're personal and they're unnecessary. And finally, another marker, which I think I really can see in my own life as well, is exhaustion. It's the point that we get to when we just never accept help, and we're overextending help to the point where we become physically and emotionally exhausted. We are all prone to these. All of us are. There was one human, though, who could live a self-sufficient life but chose not to. Listening to our flaws, we can so easily become uneasy and feel uneasy. These human needs, though, they're real. They're so often very tough. And there are countless times in the gospel where Jesus meets the needs of people wherever they're at. So often he does it more than once. He restored the sick. He calms dangerous seas. He brought people back to life. This Jesus, who meets the needs of people, he is this Jesus who meets the needs of people as God, also was a human being too. When God came to earth as a human, he set aside his self-sufficiency. He needed food, he needed water, he needed shelter, he needed clothes, he needed rest. He needed the comfort from and also the support of his disciples. I'd like to think that he was also like me and would have needed a morning coffee. Not only did he probably need his morning coffee, but God in human form was tempted in every way that we are. He was tempted to just fall back into one of those markers I've just mentioned. Yet, he set the example of how to battle against the need when it tells you to become more self-reliant. Satan comes in a moment to Jesus to tempt him with everything he needs, everything he would want, a chance for kingship. Jesus is hungry and thirsty after 40 days of fasting, and he responds by reminding Satan of God's all-sufficient will. Fasting reminds us of our need and our lack of self-sufficient power that we have. Ultimately, it points our minds to relearn that we are limited and reminds us that he is not. And in his greatest moment of physical need, the cross, Jesus points us to our greatest need. We need him dying in our place. And in this act of love, our need for hunger is met by the bread of life. Our need for health is healed from the sickness of sin. Our constant need to feel alive is resurrected from spiritual death. And our need to be known and have relationships is met in the community of the church. Our greatest need is met in Jesus. How much more will he supply for our lesser needs? We are not a self-sufficient being. Praise God that he is. Only God is self-sufficient. Only God has no needs. And that's something we're going to praise him for in a minute. He meets us and he saves us, not in our self-sufficiency, but in our lack of it. Be quick to ask God and the church for help in your hour of need. We may lack a lot. He lacks nothing. We may need a lot. He needs nothing. We may need to be fulfilled, and he can fulfill our greatest need. Praise God that although we are not self-sufficient, he is. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, allow the Spirit to move. Allow God to turn and turn your gaze on him, to worship him and his self-sufficiency and not in our own. Focus on him this morning. Thank you, God. You are completely self-sufficient. You fulfill all needs in yourself, and you can fulfill all the needs we have in ourselves. Will we rely so much more on you than on ourselves? Will we become humble? Will we humble ourselves enough to say, God, I need you. I need you more than anything else. We trust you more, God, to provide for the needs we have. We love you. We trust you, and we want to depend on you even more. Amen.